Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3, thank you all so much for showing up. So I'm always worried when preacher announces too far ahead of time that I'm going to be preaching, because I know that it's either because he is so happy with me as a staff member, he wants to reward me by allowing me to stand behind his pulpit, or he is disappointed in me and he's going to give you folks a reason to fire me. So thank you for showing up. I'm glad that you guys came tonight. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, please continue to be praying for me and my wife. And we have not found out the gender of the baby yet, but it's still there. And so we'll find it out soon. And be praying for us, and be praying for yourselves. Of course, when our baby finally gets here, it'll be adorable. And by the time it starts walking and talking, you'll get over that. And I'll start preaching. That's a good place to start. So, awesome. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth, communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that is created." This is going to be my springboard for my sermon, and I'm going to try to preach it as quick as I can so we can get to work, and let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I pray and ask that, God, you'd please give me your blessing. Lord, please fill my mouth with the words to say and my heart with wisdom and my mind with wisdom. Please, Lord, help me to get across what you want me to. Lord, we love you. Pray and ask for your blessing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And awesome. Tonight, this is my springboard about the old man, and I want to tell you the truth about that old man. So I've got 3 points about the old man, 3 points about what God's given us, so let's get started. First of all, I'd like to tell you about the old man is that there's pleasure in the old man. There's pleasure in the old man. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Pleasure in the old man. You know what? The old man, he's directing us towards sin every day of our lives. I feel him when I'm at work. I feel him every day when I'm at school. I feel him every day when I'm at home. The old man is there and living. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about a man who overcame these pleasures that's offered to him. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he came of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now I'd like to talk about what Moses gave up. He didn't just give up a lifestyle that is just wicked and abominable, and there's no way in our mind we could see how he could do that. He gave up a very luxurious lifestyle. Moses gave up the gold, the riches. I mean, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter herself. And Pharaoh, I'm sure he's just like many of you fathers in here today, when his daughter wanted something, he was going to give it to her. And I mean, you say, "Well, Brother Jesse, we don't know that. You know, they could have had a different culture." But if you look at it, Moses was, of course, an Israelite. And Pharaoh's daughter knew she was an Israelite. And the Egyptians thought the Israelites lower than themselves. I mean, that's why they were afraid of them. They didn't like them. They, in fact, started to cause the children to be aborted because they hated the Israelites so much. They told the midwives, "Kill the baby when it comes. We don't like the Israelites. Kill their babies when they come. We don't want them." And you know what? Here Pharaoh's daughter is, and she finds an Israelite baby, obviously contradictory to the law, and she takes it in, and Pharaoh allows her to do it. So who's to say when Pharaoh came up and Moses was there, I'm sure Pharaoh treated him just like any other grandson. He had the luxuries. He had the chariots. He had the comforts of a lifestyle. He didn't have to worry about food. He didn't have to worry about anything at all. And here he is, but he gave it up. Why? If you think about it, if Moses had stayed as Pharaoh's grandson, as the Pharaoh's daughter's son, he would have been there when Israel started to leave. I believe God, if Moses hadn't surrendered, he would have raised somebody else up. I believe that God wants his people to be saved, whether one man accepts it or not. What does it say? Not many are chosen, but few are chosen, but many are called. And you know what? If Moses would have rejected it, he would have been stuck there going through the plagues, going through he was the firstborn. He would have died that last plague. But you know what? He realized that to follow God, he had to give up the pleasures of sin. Now, it's enjoyable. I love sinning. You know, I'm sure you're all looking at me being like, Brother Jesse, you're in the pulpit, you're preaching, you shouldn't say it, but I love sinning. It's something that I have to overcome every day. It's enjoyable. You know what, girls? It's just like those cans at RC that I got on my desk today. You know what? It's not good for me. It doesn't profit my body any, guys. But you know what it does? It tastes really good. Oh, man, and it gives me some energy to keep me going. It's very pleasurable. Well, that's how sin is. Even if we don't want to admit it out loud, sin is very enjoyable. David and Bathsheba, there's a reason he could give up everything for that one moment, because there is pleasure in it. You know what? Achan, he was the only one out of hundreds of thousands of Israelites. You know why? Because there was some kind of pleasure in grabbing that gold from Babylon, getting that Babylonish garment. I'm sure he probably got it and he smelled it and he said, man, it's got that Babylonish smell to it. It's got that new shirt smell to it. He grabbed that gold, he let it run through his fingers and he enjoyed it. He's like, I feel rich right now. He enjoyed it. And I'm saying it, you know, what God commanded it. He said, do not do this. Let it all burn. This is a sacrifice to me. Why would he contradict the word of God? Because it had pleasure. You know what? Peter, he'd been with Jesus. He saw the lame man raised from the dead. He saw the miracles performed, the blind man being able to see. But he gave it all up after Jesus left. Jesus told him what to do. It's not that he didn't know what to do. He left and he went back to fishing. You know why? It's the same reason I go to work with Brother Jeff. I just love it so much. I love it so much. But no joke, you know what? I'd rather go and lay tile sometimes than do some things. I'd rather go lay tile sometimes than maybe show up for soul winning. You know, I don't have to talk to the tiles. I don't have to have a conversation with the carpet. You know, sometimes I'd rather do that than get on my computer and type up Sunday school lessons. Isn't that right, Brother Chad? You'd probably rather spend some time with turkey sometimes than maybe out in children's church some weeks. I mean, I'm not sure. He's probably more spiritual than I am, but sometimes I get that way. It's, you know, it's one of those days like he preached last time. But here it is. You know what? Peter, he saw the great miracles and he still turned his back and he went fishing. He went back to his old job. And you might be like, man, I hate work. I hate doing it. Well, this whole time he hadn't been working. So it was all fresh to him. You know what? His muscles were getting kind of newly sore again. He was kind of enjoying it. He was out there and the wind from the sea was blowing on him. The water was splashing up. I'm sure he loved it. And then he realized when he saw Jesus, and that's where it comes in. You know what? There is pleasure in sin. It only lasts for a season. David realized when Nathan came up to him, it only lasts for a season. Achan realized when they started casting lots to figure out who sinned against the Lord, that it only lasts for a season. But you know what? There is great pleasure in sin. That's why we do it. Number two, there's some protagonist of sin. Now, I'm not talking about good guys. What a protagonist is, it's an actor in a play. And it's not just any regular actor. It's the lead actor. It's not just, in fact, back in the days of Greek theater, this actor would not just play the main role. Whenever the main character was off stage, he would play other roles because he was such a good actor. He's the lead man. He's the one that you see doing all the action. Well, there's three of these when it comes to sin. When it comes to the old man, there's three people who are leading the way, who are the protagonist to sin. Number one's the devil, and I want to call him the whisperer today. You know what? There's leaders and heroes in our faith, Lester Roloff, Pastor Jerry Ross, Pastor Robert Ross, and there's all kinds of preachers that we look up to as the heroes of our faith right now. Well, you know what? Sin has some heroes. You know what? Sin's got some, you know what? They're the villains. They're the big guys. You know their names and you know who they are and they've got a lot of skill and ability. I mean, I'm talking about Darkseid and Superman. I'm talking about the Joker and Batman. I mean, I'm trying to relate to people who read comic books with me. You know what? That's the only thing I could think of. You know what? There's great good and there's great evil. And here is the great evil, the devil. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now here's what I find interesting. Why do we need to be sober and vigilant to see a lion? Now he says right here, Peter says he's roaring lion, and he is. He's a very scary lion. But you know what? He's also very subtle. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that God had made all the animals, but the most subtle of all of them in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 3 was the serpent. And he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. And he talked that little lady into committing sin. You know what? The devil's going to be there in your mind. What did Brother Smith say? He said, you know what? We got to cast down the strongholds. We got to fight the war in the mind. And we got to try to oust the devil out of our mind because he's going to be planting those little lies in there. You know what? They don't love you at church. You know what? You ought to commit sin because you know what? Everybody else at church sins. Brother McCammon said it from the pulpit. He sins and he enjoys doing it. You should sin. He's putting all those little things in your mind. He's going to work on it this week. You might be like, Brother Jesse, I don't feel that way right now. I've got my suit and tie on, and I've got my nice shiny shoes on, and right now I feel like being very spiritual. But you know what? Tomorrow when you wake up and you start to smell the coffee, and then, you know, you roll over and you start to hear the alarm and your head's thumping and you get to work and you don't really feel like being there, but you know what? The devil's going to be planting the thoughts in your head then. He's the whisperer. He might be a roaring lion waiting to devour you most of the time, but he can also turn back into the serpent and he start whispering in your ear. And you know what? He's the first one. He's going to try to talk you into sin, just like he talked Eve into sin. And then comes along the next protagonist, the flesh. Now, I call the devil the whisperer. I call the flesh the hunger. Genesis 3:6, Eve looks at the tree and she thought it was good for food. She was hungry. Pleasant to the eyes. She liked looking at it. And to make one wise. Who doesn't want to be wise? Who doesn't want to know things? And that was what she wanted. In fact, turn with me to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. And as we turn there, I'm going to read 1 John 2:16. The Bible says, for that all that is in the world, what is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And let me tell you, you know what? That might be in the world, but that's all right here inside of us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's inside of us right there. And the flesh is the hunger. And right here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, for we know that the law is spiritual. This right here, it's spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Even though I hate it, I do it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The devil talks us into sinning, and then it's in our flesh. You know what? It soaks us down. It's stuck in us. It's like a stain in the carpet that you just can't get out. And you know what? We're going to sit there and we're going to be like, you know what? I'm sick of staining my body. I'm sick of allowing sin in. I'm not going to do it. I hate it. But what did Paul say? He said, even though I hate it, I do it. Even though I hate it, I don't want it anymore. I'm going to still go to it. And you know what it is? It's because when you quit doing it, you know what? My dad, he smokes, and at one point he had quit and he'd went back to it. You know why? Because he was sitting there one day and something came along that maybe stressed him out and something big came along that maybe shook his life up. And you know what happened? His brain, his flesh started saying, you need it. You need it. You know what? Brother Bo Eichelman, he quit smoking. Is that right or was it chewing? And you know what he did? He kept mints in his pocket. You know why? Because his hand, his flesh was craving it. He wanted it so bad that he couldn't keep his hand from going to his pocket where he'd once kept a cigarette. So he kept a little bit, some mints in there. So every time he did that, he'd open it up. I've heard people talk about the easiest way to quit smoking. They said, you know what? You got to find something for your hands to do. Because it's not just that nicotine that goes in your flesh. It's everything. Just like we ought to find a walk with God, and we ought to find a place and a time, and we ought to do it the same way every time. The Bible says right here that, you know what? That which we hate, we're going to do. You know why? Because just like we get in a habit and we start getting rolling in our devotions, when we have a sin, we start getting rolling in it. You know what? People, they start thinking, well, I need something to do with my hands. I've heard people say, I open doors for people. That's what I do. You know what? I feel like I got to smoke, and so every time I see a door, I open it for somebody. You know what? Every time I smoke, instead of having cigarettes there, I put mints there so I can pick them out. Instead of having tobacco in my back pocket, I put my wallet there instead, or I put something else there instead, so every time I sat down, I'd feel it there, and I wouldn't have the need to go and put some dip in. You know what? This flesh is going to hunger after it. It's going to beg for it. It's going to need it. You know what? It's that hangover that you maybe have never had happen to you, like myself, but you've heard of it, and you're like, well, I don't know how awful hangovers really are. Well, you know what? I worked with a guy, and he didn't ever have a hangover, because as soon as he woke up, he drank a bottle of Jack to get rid of it. You know why? Because his flesh was hurting it and saying, I need it. I need it. I need it. You know what? I met guys, they were high all the time, because when they finally came down off the high, they said, you know what? Man, I'm just not as happy. I'm not addicted to it, but man, everything's so stressful. I just need to light up one more time. You know what? There's certain things out there like heroin and crack and meth. You know what they are? They're a real all-time high the very first time. Man, it's enjoyable. Remember the pleasure? It was enjoyable. And then after that, they could never get back up there, and they're always shooting for a new high. I mean, I'm talking about the guys who my dad knew when he was in high school, lived in Lent, and he went in there, and the guy had lighter fluid, and he's putting it on a rag. Putting it around. You know what that is? That's the flesh hunger, and you're like, why would people do that to their body? Because their flesh is crying for it. It's aching for it. So first of all, we see the leader. We see the whisper of the devil. Second of all, we see the hunger. It's what's going to try to keep us going. It's called the flesh. Number three, we see the third protagonist. It's called the world. And I call this one the keeper. I call this one the keeper. Now, you know what? I've been watching some documentaries, and And you know what? There's a young man named Irvin Johnson. They called him Magic Johnson. You know what? Because he could do things on the basketball court that no one else could do. He could do the behind-the-back passes. He'd throw it behind his head without looking. And he was, in fact, they even changed. When he went to the L.A. Lakers, they changed their offense to Showtime offense. Magic Johnson, the L.A. Lakers, and the Showtime offense. Well, you know what? He started out as a boy in Lansing, Michigan. No one said that he ever hated God. In fact, if you would hear him talk, and I bet if you even met him, you'd be like, man, he's a great guy. But you know what happened? If you watch his documentary or you read his story, I'm not going to go through it, but you'd find out that when he went to Hollywood, the world was there. And he might have had some sins before, and he might even try to get away from some sins, but the world there introduced him to it. Turn with me to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 5:19 says this, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is filled with wickedness all around us. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness with God. What does it say right here? If you're not there yet, 1 John 2, verses 16, it says, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let me tell you, I call this one the keeper for this, because whenever I started getting into church, whenever I started fighting all the sins, you know what happened? Boom, the commercial came on. It's okay to do this. You know what? I was watching some of my shows, and I was like, I was just sitting relaxing, my remote here, my 2 liter of Coke right here, and I was enjoying it. And I was watching, and I started noticing stuff. The more I came to church and the more I heard preaching, I started noticing stuff like, you know what? That main character, he doesn't even think about it when he does this. He doesn't. I mean, this is the main character. You think he's funny. He's obviously smart. He's strong. You know, he's got the girl. He's got everything. He might even be like super powered. But here he is in the show, and all of a sudden, you know, he turns around from being a superhero and saving the world, and he's just like drinking some Guinness or something. I don't understand it. You know, it's almost like it doesn't even warn you. It's just like he just thinks it's a normal everyday activity. You know what? That's sin into my brain. That's okay. He's like, look, this guy does it. You know what's gonna happen? You're gonna be going and driving along, and all of a sudden a billboard's gonna be there. Boom. It's okay. Look, we can put this on a billboard for everybody to see. It's okay. And you know what? As I started getting out of church, and even today, and I struggled with this real hard for a year in college. Me and my wife, we had a lot of trouble with each other in our relationship. It was before I got married, and because of some of the things in the world trying to keep me in that sin, trying to pull me back in after I left, that I started struggling in my relationship with my wife, with my relationship with my dad, my relationship with my mom. You know, when I first got into church, I didn't have my license, but as soon as I got my license, I drove to see my grandma. Not because I was so spiritual or anything, but because the Lord had put something in me to where he improved my relationships when I got saved. And we'll talk about that later, but here it is. You know what? The devil will whisper in your ear, man, just do that. It's okay. Look, this guy's your friend. Do it. Okay. I did it. You know what? You guys are related. Go ahead. Just do it. You know, you guys are doing it together. That makes it okay. Okay. And you do it. And then the next day, you're like, man, I want to try that again. That was so exciting. And then you finally realize, oh, man, I need to quit that. You know what? This week, I found some things. I'm going to quit. You know what? And I try to quit it. And what happens? The world is there. Man, those TVs. They're all everywhere. You know, when I was in Bible college, we didn't have a TV in the dorm room, which I'm thankful for. But then you went to Walmart, and it was almost like a fly. You know, you were shopping, and you were looking around, and all of a sudden the TV was there. And you're like, oh. You'd grab your friend, dude, look, the game's on. I haven't seen a football game in forever. Look, I don't even know who that is. But they got my favorite colors. I'm going to watch them. You know, you'd go to restaurants, and all of a sudden you'd just forget your food, and you'd be up, oh man, I got to get back to work, and you'd be eating, you know? That's the worst thing that happened at Kroger was when they got a new break room, they put these comfy chairs in, and they were armchairs, and man, you could stretch out on that baby, and they had a big flat screen TV on the wall, and you know what? I'd sit there and watch it. You know what happened? The world was drawing me back in. The comforts were drawing me back in. I'm not saying armchairs are awful. I'm talking about the TVs, and it'd be like when Jack Hiles preached on salt and eggs and everybody went home and started to make sure that you're eating happy cows and not putting as much salt on their food. You guys can read that up. That's a true story. He preached on something. And anyway, I just lost my conscience. The world. It'll bring you back in. See there? I just lost my attention, and you guys brought me back in. That's the good part. You guys brought me back in sermon, all right? Now, so we see the pleasures of sin. We see the protagonists of sin that are getting us there and bringing us back. We also see the power of sin. And you know what? I wish, you know, I like yelling, I like running around, but I wish I could preach this with maybe a smile on my face or a joke, but you know what? The power of sin's real. You look through Genesis chapter 3, and you know what you find? Man, Eve ate that apple, and it tasted good. Eve looked at that apple in her hand. She said, man, now it's in my hand, and it still looks good. And her eyes were opened, and she said, here, honey, come here. And she gave it to her husband, and he ate it, and his eyes were open. They were wise. And here's what happened after the sin. You know what? We talk about it only lasts for a season. Here's what happened after the sin for Adam and Eve. They were naked. They were afraid. They started making excuses. They started hiding. Now, many of you in here are parents, and you know nothing riles you more than when your kid does something to get you all aggravated and then they hide. I'm just saying, I know, I was talking to my aunt Reva. I've already said this story to a lot of y'all. Aunt Reva, she used to work at Bender's down there, and you know what? One time, I remember getting a really vicious whooping from her. I mean, This wasn't none like, you know, mom can't give whoopings. You know, you guys were talking about this today. You know, mom gives whoopings and I just act like it hurts, you know. But this is one of those whoopings. It really did hurt. My Aunt Reva could carry two things of roofing on her shoulder and climb up a ladder and put it on the roof. I mean, she's tough. And you know what? She helped my dad move, and she was working circles around her and my dad and her husband. I mean, she was just working. Now, this was when I was like 8. So, of course, she was stronger then than she is now. And I was messing around with my cousin. We were throwing a ball around the house. And all of a sudden, we broke her gumball machine. Now, it wouldn't have been so bad, but she had just told us to quit throwing the ball around the house. So, my cousin Rachel, not the one I was playing ball with. I was playing with Ray. My cousin Rachel, the good girl, the youngest. Ray was her older brother. And she was a little older than me, but she was still the youngest in the house. She went and she told Mom. And Reva was out tearing a barn down or something with a few folks there. I mean it. She was out there. You think I'm joking, but they had ropes hooked up to this barn, and they were pulling it down and had a truck out there. And she came inside, and she was livid. You know where I was? I was underneath the stairway. I was hiding. And they didn't think twice about giving me up. And she pulled me out from under that stairway, and she gave me the most vicious whooping of my life. I mean it. I don't even think I was 8. I think I might have been 4 or 5. I'm traumatized. I'll tell you what, if she tells me to do something when I'm over there, I'll do it. She says, you can have a seat. I find it. I find it quick. I'm like, yes, ma'am. Would you like some tea? Yes. Yes, I'll have 2. And I'm not really scared of her. I love her to death, but because she was talking, she said, you know, I didn't always think whippings were for everything. But yeah, that day, I told her about that day, and she's like, yeah, that day you made me mad. She's like, you made me mad. You know what happens, parents? You know, not only are your kids in trouble and it might upset you, then they hide. And then you drag them out, and they're kicking, and they're like, but mommy, you don't have to give me a spank because I love you. The excuses start. Now, you know what? For me right now, of course, I haven't had my baby yet, but I'll just go from what happened with me and my Aunt Reva and my Aunt Joyce and my cousin Rose and my dad, and I think that's it. But all the people who ever whooped me, you know what that always did? That always made them mad. You know, if I had to hide from them, they had to chase me down, that made them mad. Well, here they are. You know what? They hid. They started making excuses. They started being afraid of God. Now, you know what? God is a lot better parent than any of us can ever be. But you know what? That was, I mean, from looking from my perspective, it's like, man, you guys messed up. You know, you guys could have done a little bit. You could have handled that a little bit better, you know. But you know what? There's a power in sin. That sin, it had the power to take away the eternal life God wanted to give Adam and Eve. It had the power to make them not only realize that what good and evil is, it had the power to start making them into, I mean, just excuse making. I mean, being afraid of God, of the heavenly God who created them. They're afraid of him. Can you believe that? Let's see. You know what Romans 5:12 says? It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what happened? That sin had the power to put death upon all of us. The sin had the power to put the cherubs that God wanted in front of the garden to keep people from going in there. Romans 6:12-18. I'm going to turn there. You can turn there too if you'd like. 6:12-18, the Bible says this about sin. It says, even though, you know what, it's got a lot of pleasure, it's got a really bad kickback on that pleasure. Verse 12 says this, let sin Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And I'm going to turn, the Bible says, of course, in, I won't turn there, but Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. God gathers all the people of the world and judges them according to their works. Now that's what a lot of people out there want. My good is going to outweigh my bad. You know what? The Muslims believe that. They believe that I heard him tell it to me on visitation. You know what? We're going to be walking a line. And on this side is going to be everlasting fire. Tell you what, I'm going to put you guys in heaven. On this side is going to be everlasting fire. And on this side is going to be heaven. And we're going to walk and we're going to have our bad works on this side and our good works on this side. And whichever one tips us which way is the way we're going to fall. People believe that. But you know what? God's going to judge them according to how they want to be judged. And they're going to find out that the power of sin might have had plenty of pleasure, but you know what? It sure did have a bad kickback on it. It sure did have a bad recoil on it because it's going to send them straight to hell. The Bible says that the power of sin is not going to just let you feel good with the high. You're not going to be flying up high doing your drugs, or you're not going to be flying up high committing your sin. You know what it's going to do? It's going to shackle you to the ground. You know, now when it talks about us being servants to God, it says servants. He says, you know what, you're going to be a servant. But if you start reading through Romans, you're going to realize that when you're a servant to sin, you're not going to be called a servant, you're going to be called a slave. You're not going to be anything but dirt. You know what, sin don't care because you're paying sin when you commit sin. You know what, Jesus Christ paid for us. He bought us. We're his precious possession. He's going to take care of us. You know what, it's just like maybe some of that jewelry that your husband got you for maybe your anniversary and it's very expensive. You know exactly where it's at. You know exactly where it's at when you're wearing it. And sometimes you don't even wear it because you're so worried you're going to lose something off it. You know what? My wife has a piece of jewelry like that. It's a diamond necklace. It's a diamond necklace. And she never wears it because she's afraid she's going to lose it. And many of you men, you have, maybe it's a hat. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a tool. And I know this isn't true for Jeff because Jeff just abuses all his tools. But you know what? Jeff, even his tools, he's got something to him that's very precious. It's new. And you know what he's going to do? He might use it, and he might take it around with him in his work van, but he's going to take care of it. He's not going to be, you know, sitting there willy-nilly just trying to ram screws into stuff just for the fun of it. You know what he's going to do with that impact 20-volt lithium-ion battery screwdriver? He's going to take care of that baby. He's going to try to make sure not to break the bit on it. He's going to try to make sure that he doesn't just throw it in the van. He's going to put it in the van. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. Well, that's how God feels about us. We're his precious possession. Now, what does Romans 6:23 says? For the wages of sin is death. You know what? We're working for sin. We're their employee. You know what sin says? I'm going to give you a loan. You're going to feel really good. And then it's going to come back a week later and say, oh, here's the bill, buddy. Good to see you. And you're going to pay the first time. And you're going to be like, okay. Then it's going to come back, here's the bill, buddy, and you're going to be like, well, how long am I supposed to be paying on this? For the rest of your life. That's what it is. These people who think their sin is going to not outweigh their good works, you got to realize, you know what, your good works are maybe filthy rags at best, according to Isaiah, but your sin is going to weigh you down, it's going to bring you down, and that's a fact. All right, that's the power of sin. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Well, that doesn't sound right. I thought the fruit was going to enlighten me. Nope, having the understanding darkened. Your mind is going to be darkened. You're not going to understand as much as you want to. Being alienated, you're going to be separated from everybody. That guilt that Pastor was talking about, you know what, that keeps compounding every time you sin, it's going to alienate you because that's a weight that only you can bear. You're going to try to bring it to your friends, try to bring it to your family, but you're going to bear it yourself. And the more you sin, the more it's going to alienate you. Just like it says here, from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Ephesians 4:19 said that, and I read that as I was studying, and it stuck out. You know what, it gets to the point where the power of sin is so strong that you don't even feel the pleasure of sin anymore. Alrighty, now let me get to the good news. I got to yell. I got to preach on hell. Let's go to the good news. 1 Samuel 19, verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. Now I told you about the pleasure of sin. Told you about the protagonist of sin. And I told you about the power of sin. Now let me give you some good news. The Bible says right here that Saul, he's being a picture of the old man. He wanted to kill God's anointed, David. David's been anointed. He's been fighting for Saul. This guy is loyal enough that this guy is basically, he'd carry Saul's armor for him. He'd do it for Saul. He said, Saul, what do you need? I'll do it. And Saul says, I'm going to kill him. You know why? Because he's got that sin. The sin's overwhelming him at this point. Saul's sin is no longer pleasurable. He is past the feeling. And you know what he said? He's like, I'm jealous of David. Let's kill him. And Jonathan is here being a picture of Jesus Christ. And he says, David, I'm going to hide you in a secret place. And I'm going to keep you. And I'm going to come and tell you what your enemies are going to do. You know what the Bible says? It says that God has a secret place for us. You know what? Number one, God has a secret place for us. And I'm going to try to hit these scriptures real quick. I'm not going to say all of them. Psalms 18:11 says this. It says, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds at skies. Psalm 25, verse number 14 says this. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 27, verse 5, it says this. It says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. Psalm 31, 20 says this. It says, thou shalt hide them in secret of thy presence. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife and tongues. Psalm 91:1, finally, this is my last one. It says this, my last verse on secrets at least. It says this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you know what? The Bible tells us that God's got a secret place for us. Now, I don't know if you ever grow up from having secrets. It's always fun. You know what? My wife, she hated me when I first got married. Not that she, you know, doesn't still sometimes hate me, but, you know, we're getting along a lot better. Pray for us. But, you know what? She always hated it around Christmas time when our first Christmas, I'd pick her gift up, and you guys know how it is. Man, you know, what is it? I said, and you started asking questions. She didn't like it. She wanted it to be a secret. She wanted it to be a secret between her and her mom or whoever she told. You know what? When you're a kid, you're like, she's my best friend. He's my best friend. We've got a secret. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's a good one. You want me to tell you what it is so you can be jealous? You know? And here God is telling us, and that is way underestimating really what God's talking about here. God's got a secret place for us. Now you guys have heard the verses preached about where it talks about under God's wing. Now you know what? Many times the Bible is talking about God being a picture of an eagle or a large bird, but if you study what the Bible really is talking about, the wing is the tip of the garment. And when it talks about the wing of God, it's talking about whether it's a robe or whether it's a suit jacket, it's talking about the end of his garment. Now, you know what? When he wants to hide us under his wing, it's like those precious little girls and those precious little boys that are back there in the nursery. When they grab mommy's hand, you know what? They kind of disappear behind her skirt, you know? You give them a dirty look and they just, you know, and they step behind mom. You know, those little boys are holding dad's hand and dad's got to hold on to it so that he doesn't lose them. And, you know, their suit jackets maybe like kind of like flapping in their face and stuff. You know what? The Bible even predicts in Isaiah that Jesus Christ will have healing in his wings. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? What'd she touch? She touched the end of his garment. You know what? Jesus, he's got a hiding place for you. He wants you to be close by his side. He wants you to be so close that you can even, you know, hide underneath his wing, underneath the tip of his garment. He says this in Romans 16:25. It says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. God's got a special relationship for us. He's got a special secret for each and every one of us, and he doesn't have to share it with you, and he doesn't want you to share it with her, and he doesn't want you to share it with anybody. But he says this. He says he wants to have a special secret with you. He says, you don't have to tell somebody. I've got a secret with them. I want a secret with you. You know what, that secret? That's going to replace that pleasure. That secret's going to, you know, help you overcome that world drawing you back in. What did it say right after that? It says this, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. You know what? He's got his word to help us find his secret place. You want a special relationship with God? Go to the Bible. Adam and Eve had a special relationship with God that they lost, and they had walked with him every single day in the garden. I walk in the garden alone. We just sang that. You know what? It's true. We can have that. God wants our closeness, our friendship. He wants us to not only just be his friend, he wants us to be his best friend. All right, number two, the Savior. He gives us a Savior. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We already talked about that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 2 Timothy says this, 2 Timothy 1:10 says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality, the light through the gospel. Jesus not only gives us a secret place. It says this. We talked about the power of sin, how it could destroy, how it could put you in shackles. Well, let me tell you the good news today, that the Savior is there and he can break those shackles. You know what? The Savior is there and you don't have to be tied down to this wicked world and you don't have to be in the filth of the mire. You know what? He says this. He says that the Savior is going to be there to pull you up out of the miry clay. He's going to be there to pull you out of that sin. You know what? I love telling people this. They say, well, what if I come with sin again? They just get saved. I say this, you know what, Jesus, he's going to forgive you your sins that you already committed, the sins that you could commit today, and the sins that you're going to commit, because he's powerful enough to do that. We got a Savior that's not going to be held down by our expectations. You know what, I hated it when I went to work, and the guys that I worked with only wanted to do what the boss expected. You know what, Brother Jeff, let's do the job right. You know what, you're always telling me that, and you know what, he believes it. Many of you in here believe it. Why wouldn't Jesus believe it? You know what? Jesus is going to do the job right. He's not just going to let us sit there and be half shackled to the world and half his servant. You know what he said? You're either going to love the one and cling to the other or hate the one and cleave to the other. Jesus said that he can be our Savior from all of this. You know what? The boys and girls in the school, they read a book called Twice Freed. And I've never read the book, but it's about Onesimus and about how he was a slave, of course, to Philemon. And he wasn't a very faithful slave. But you think about it, Jesus is not only going to liberate us from slavery, he's going to free us again and give us eternal life, which brings me to my last and final point. You know what? Jesus has a secret for us. Jesus is our Savior. And you know what? Sin might have power, but Jesus, he's got the superpowers. Now, I wanted to alliterate that, so maybe that's a little blasphemous and I'm going to, you know, die in my sleep tonight, but you know what? I talked about, you know, there's the villains. And you know what? The difference is, I'm going to get nerdy on you guys for just a minute, all right? Give me 1 minute, okay? I'm going to get really geeky on you, all right? I've noticed, if you look at any superhero, any good guy, they always start out being number one. But as they go on, they start to beat the bad guys. They start to tie up the burglars. They start to keep people from thieving. And you know what? They start to build up and they fight another guy who's even more bigger and badder, and then they go, and you know, they have the ultimate bad guy. This guy isn't just going to destroy Gotham. He's going to destroy the world. Superman, you need to help us. He's not just going to take over Metropolis. Lex Luthor is even going to join sides with you so that you can defeat him, because he's going to destroy the universe. Alrighty, this geeky part has a point, I promise. Alright, bear with me. Bear with me, sane people. I noticed this. Every good guy always ends up going crazy from all the power he has. He does. Look at it. Read up on it. I'm not talking about watch something. I'm not talking about getting the comic book. You can just Google it. You know what? Superman, he eventually goes crazy. You know what? Green Lantern eventually goes wacko. You know what? Batman, he ends up breaking down. He ends up not being as strong as he was. But let me tell you, all right, serious part now. All right? I love my superheroes, but I love my Savior even more because he can give us superpowers. I mean it. You know what? Sin might have a power that can break us down, destroy us, and kick us out of the garden and take away our eternal life. But did you hear that? In 2 Timothy 1:10 it said, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is made manifest? Who hath abolished death. He's destroyed the devil. And it says this, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what? We're shining his lights for only one reason, because Jesus Christ could take this dirty vessel and he could take it into Patrick'sburg to lead a little girl to Christ. You know what? Jesus Christ can be good enough to take a boy who's raised by a crack addict and a drug-selling woman, and he could take him and make him into a Bible college student leading little boys and girls to Christ in a trailer park. You know what? My buddy Mikey, he doesn't have a whole lot to be thankful for, but he's still thankful. He's still soul winning. You know why? Because when he got saved and he got called to preach 2 weeks before he showed up to Bible college, he said this. He said, "I've got superpowers now." He might not have thought that in his head, but he said, "Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all my sin, but not only that, I can shine as lights in the world." And he said this, "You know what? I can start seeing people saved. You know what? I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. Nothing would be more exciting to you than saving somebody's life." You want to be the guy that when the lady or the man is choking in McDonald's, you want to run up and be like, "It's okay, folks. I know the Heimlich." Boop. Thank you. Thank you. You know, name in the newspaper. You don't want to admit it maybe right here now, but you want to be the person to save a life. Now, let me get serious again real quick. I think I'm probably ruining my sermon, and the Lord's just sitting there shaking his head. He's just like, "Jesse, what are you talking about? This is not what I had you write down." But the Bible says right here, in the book of John, chapter 5, verse number 24, page number 110, it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We can't just save people for one moment at McDonald's or save people from one moment in their life, but we could save people for all eternity, and they won't have to worry about if their good works and their bad works are clashing or anything like that. They don't have to worry if they're going to fall into hell or fall into heaven. They're going to have a 100% chance of going to heaven. You know what? My dad always said this. He said, "You know what? You might wonder why God's good to me. I don't know why, but he is." You know what? There's a lot of people you're like, "I don't know why God's so good to them." He can be good to you. I promise you. You know what? He wants to see everybody saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I learned probably far too late in high school that the guys and girls that I didn't like hanging around and the guys and girls that I didn't like what they said and what they did, they needed the gospel just as much as I did, if not more. I loved it whenever I invited George Kenmuir III to come to church. And he took it, and he threw it back in my face and said, "I don't want to have anything to do with the church." And he left. He came back the next day and said, "Can I have another one of those? I'd like to come." Miss Tina, Brother Bud, you probably remember George Kenmuir III. And you know what? He came to church, and he had this excuse and that excuse, but he got saved and baptized. And praise the Lord, he did. You know what, Brother Bo? He didn't give up when he was working at Peabody with all these guys that are covered in oil and covered in grease, and he was handing out tracts that were probably a little crumpled. He didn't worry whenever the guy took it and threw it on the ground. He didn't worry if it was littered in the trash can. You know what? He said, "There's a guy." I remember Tim telling this in teen Sunday school. Gave him a tract, and he looked at it, and he threw it down and cussed him to his face, and Brother Bo just said, "Okay, well, thank you," you know. And he walked off and went back to work, and he looked over, and that guy picked it up and is reading it. You know, that's the superpower of God. That's not the power of sin. Now, you know what? You might be able to convince one person to sin, but you know what? God, he's got something for everybody. You know what? There's some sins out there that are for some people, and these sins are for these people, and you know how it gets. You start to get divided about stuff, and you know what? God's got something for everybody. Number two, he gives us eternal life. John 10, 28 says this. I'm going to flip there so I don't mess it up. The Bible says that we can have eternal life. People always want to live forever. Jesus offers us that. It says this. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Not only that, last of all, this is my last point. Jesus can change people. That's something super. Now, many of you have probably never known too many people who have been in maybe a rehab. Some of you do. Maybe I'm underestimating that. But I've been related to somebody who's gone to rehab. And you know what? They try to do their best, but you just can't change people unless they want to be changed. You know what Jesus can do? He can put the inner man. That's why I read Colossians. He said, "Put off the old man and the lust concerning thereof, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the spirit." He gives you the want to. He puts it in there. He puts in a little bit of light. Maybe it's just a pilot light. Maybe it's just a candlelight, but he puts a little bit of light in there. And if you want more, it's going to be available. You got the want to inside of you. You know what? I like thinking of people like Jack Kessner, whose lives were changed. I like it whenever I hear about a man that I used to go to at the nursing home and read the Bible with till he cried because he loved the Lord so much. I love it when I used to go to the nursing home and say, "Brother Jack, what can I pray for you?" And he said, "You know, just pray for me for this." And I'd pray for him and he'd cry. I loved it whenever he'd come to church and stand in the back because he hurt so bad that he'd stand up anyway. Everybody else was standing. He's going to respect the Lord. And he was hurting. His whole body was hurting all over. Some of you in here know how that feels to be hurting and still show up to church. And some of you remember when Brother Bo had to lay in the back and, you know, just sit there and lay there maybe because he was hurting so bad, but he showed up for church. You know why they did that? You know why those guys did that? Because once upon a time, Jack Kestner was the drunk of Jasonville. Now, let me tell you, in Duggar, we got plenty of drunks getting run over by trains. So I know that it was only by the grace of God he lived to get saved. And you know what? I love hearing about that change in the story where Mikey no longer, you know what? He's not going to be a drug addict like his parents were. He's going to be saved. He's going to be, his baby's going to get saved someday because he's going to teach him the gospel. Mikey Jr. is going to be there. Mikey Theodore Dirksen is going to be saved someday because his daddy got changed. And you know what? That's exciting. I love it that my parents, as far as I know, both my parents are saved. I've talked to them about it a lot of times. I'm so glad that my parents are going to heaven. I'm so happy I'm going to be there with my grandpa. Now, here's something supernatural. You know, we want to talk about supernatural, this, ghosts, you know, demons, you know, supernatural. Here's something supernatural. My great-grandpa James, the day that he died, he walked out of his little farmhouse, sat on a stump, and watched the sunrise, passed away. He wasn't afraid because he had something supernatural. He had some superpowers behind him. He was saved. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I talked a little too long. Thank you, Father, for being gracious with me. I pray and ask that something got across. And Lord, I love you, and I pray and ask that you'd help me and help us to get much work done this week. And Lord, we love you and bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.